The title of today's message are, You Are Predestined to Win. Not only are you destined to win, you were predestined to win. Last week I told you that if you've ever been called a nobody, then you qualify to be a winner. God has he's a master at making winners out of nobodies. If God can do what he did for Saul and turn him into Paul, then he can do the same for you and me. If he can do what he did for Simon Barjona, who became Peter, then he can do the same for you and me. If he can do for you what he's done for me, I'm nobody special other than I'm smart enough to understand that God has a plan for my life and to participate and allow him to participate in my life. Jeremiah 29:11, it's behind me on the wall and it's on the screens. Go ahead and just read it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, how many of you today, more probably than any time in your life, need hope and a future? And God encourages us. God has planned a bright future for you. And before he ever flung the stars into the heavens, he had already planned your life. He knows how it's going to turn out. But it's up to us to find the flow of God and get ourselves in it. And there are miracles out there that are waiting for you. There are blessings out there that are waiting for you. There is financial prosperity out there waiting for you. In Isaiah 65:24, God says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. God has declared that before you even utter the very first word of your prayer, that he's already preparing a solution or a way out of your situation. And while you're still calling on him, he's already involved in dispatching the angels to go forth and to change your circumstances. Why? Because it is never God's will for you to fail. It is never God's will for you to stay in captivity. It is never God's will for you to stay in bondage, ever. The miracle you need, the manifestation that you are believing for, and the answer that you've been praying for could come before this service even ends. And last week we looked at the story of David and how Samuel went and anointed David as king. Now when David was anointed king, he didn't look much like a king. He was a little snotty boy that coming out of the fields. He smelled like sheep. He was herding sheep, and that was your king. But as David was faithful to the call of God that was put on his life, that shepherd boy came to shine and when Israel was in serious trouble. And he came to shine when he had to face Goliath. And this was the first true test of David's faithfulness. Because Goliath represented David's first major obstacle that attempted to keep him from becoming what God said he was to become. Goliath, like our adversary Satan, stood between David and his destiny. Satan will create all sorts of barriers and obstacles and tests and trials because he knows that God has a wonderful future planned for you. So Satan wants you to become discouraged and he wants you to quit. And I want you to understand that even though Goliath symbolized David's first major roadblock, David chose to make Goliath a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block. And the very first thing that was standing between David and his future is what God used to make him a great leader. Most people think that God made David a king. It was Goliath that made David a king in the eyes of the people. And the adversary and the adversity that you're experiencing today, the thing that is trying to keep you from your destiny, could become a stepping stone to your greatest victory. In other words, you can turn every test into what? A testimony. So let's move on to some new ground this morning. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. I want you to know that like David, we are called to battle. This is not an opinion. It is a command. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are called, or you could say summoned. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Say, I was called. When were you called? When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, your calling fell upon you. And let's look at an amplified. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were summoned and for which you confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. So when a person is called of God, that means God has summoned him or her. And if you get a speeding ticket, you'll get what? A summons to appear in court. Do you have to go? Can you, that's exactly right. Can you fold that ticket up and throw it in the trash? You can, but if you do that, I guarantee you that the law will catch up with you sooner or later. So when God calls someone into ministry, open your bulletin. Oh, everybody, open your bulletin. Look right below the logo. It's in red. What does it say? Say it again. What does it say? One more time. What does it say? You are a minister of the gospel of Christ. You may not stand up here behind the podium, but you carry the name. You are a minister. And you have been called. So from the time I was a small boy, I knew that I was supposed to be in ministry. The lady that raised me used to call me her little spirit baby. Because I'd go around and pray for people. I'd pray for myself. I'd be sick and I'd tell her, I'd say, Mary, I'm going to go take a nap. And when I wake up, God will have healed me. And nobody ever taught me that. I just knew that. And so, you know, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew I was called. And I didn't really know what that meant. And to be honest, I was raised in church and I was raised to respect the men and women of God. But I'll say that again. I was raised in church. So I saw how people treated people in the ministry. They love them one minute, and then they are just ripping them apart the next minute. And I wanted absolutely nothing to do with that. And I figured if I would just never tell anybody, although people told me, that God would just move on and find someone else, which was okay by me. But as life progressed and the years went on, God did so much for me that I just couldn't stand it, and I had to teach his word, and I did. But even that wasn't what God wanted me to do. So after many, many years of ignoring the call, I met a gentleman named J. Don George, my pastor. And, you know, he passed away a couple of months ago, but he made an impact on my life it'll never be the same. He knew right away that I was called. And I remember the first time he brought it up. We're at the country club. We're in High Cotton. It's nice. We're having lunch. We're having expensive lunch. It's nice. And did I say it was nice? Yeah, it's nice. And he brings it up. And so I just shut him down. And I told him that he was looking at the wrong guy. And that I had no intention of ever pastoring a church. Now, at that point in time, what he was really referring to in his mind, you know, God has a way of putting things in your mind about somebody that may be what they're supposed to do, but your vision of what that is isn't what God's vision is. Let me say it a different way. You ever prayed a prayer and it was answered? And then that same situation comes back up and you pray the prayer and you think God's going to answer it the same way? Well, it's God's choice how he answers those. It's not ours. So at that point in time, what Pastor George saw in his mind was that he was thinking that he wanted me to be one of the campus pastors of when they were expanding the church. But with some other personnel situations in the church, that would have never happened. And so that's not what happened. But at that time, you know, I was like, no, I just shut him down. I was like, no. But God kept working on me and Pastor George kept working on me. So we thought, okay, I thought, we can get around this. This isn't going to be too bad. So I started Rocky Oliver Ministries, which was started to take our teachings from a class that we taught. And people gave money. They bought us all kinds of equipment. You know, it was funny. We had the fanciest, nicest equipment in this whole mega church just to record my class. It was crazy, but it was wonderful. And so, you know, we put our messages on the internet so anybody in the world that wanted to hear them could hear them. And then shortly after we started Rocky Oliver Ministries, we set up the nonprofit corporation. I got licensed as a minister, and Denise is diagnosed with cancer. So Pastor Denise is like, okay, that's a real challenge. And to be honest, our world was pretty much devastated. And then right after that, we were asked to look at a church building in a place called Watauga, Texas. And at this point, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Because at that point, I was still in a business that was still very young. I'm still not really making a living to speak of. And so I'm trying still to get a business going. I am teaching a class. In fact, I'm teaching the largest, well, it was the largest or one of the largest classes in one of the greatest churches in America. We're in the ministry. Our messages are online. Pastor needs to diagnose with cancer. I'm like, God, that's enough. It is enough. And so we've got this growing online ministry, and you know, I didn't want to think about starting a church in a place called Watauga, Texas, so I said no. But it just kept coming back up. And I don't suggest you do this, but I had it. I had all of those obstacles I was just telling you about, all of those problems. Anybody ever have a problem? Anybody ever had a problem? Okay, I had all of those problems in my lap. So I just got in God's face. And I said, I will not do this unless you do this and that and this and that and this. And I made the list so long there is no way. I mean, it was stupid how long this list was. And by God's mercy and his grace, and to my surprise, he did everything on that list. And I had no way out. But even after that, I was so busy, you know, we're dealing with her situation, and I was like, I still can't do it. So I did the smart thing. I went to Pastor George to get him to agree with me with all the stuff going on in our life right now, and with everything that's happening, and with the business and her and just starting the ministry and all this stuff, with all this going on, amen. And with all this going on, I went to Pastor George. So I laid it all out for Pastor George. And I said, now, do you understand why I cannot go start a church? And he said this. He said, Rocky, in my experience, I've gone through some crushing times in my life. But through the hardest times of my life, God has brought the biggest opportunities. And then he just shut up. I'm like, that was no help at all. So the rest is history. We've been pastoring ever since. But I can't tell you how many people told me, yeah, you need to go do that. Or, you know, my stepdad, when I called him and told him I was going to start a church, he just busted into tears and said, finally. You know, that's how it was. Now, number two on your bulletin. Romans 11:29 says that the callings of God are without repentance. Say that with me. The callings of God are without repentance. Oh, I'm going to trick you now. Say this. The callings that God has upon me are without repentance. Yeah, and what does that mean? See, I could have lived and died and never preached the gospel, but when I got to heaven, God's going to judge me according to my calling. Did you hear what I just said? God's going to judge you according to your calling. Oh, you can just say it with me too. God is going to judge me according to my calling. I'm not going to get to heaven and say, hey, Rocky, how was your professional life? Or, hey, Rocky, you know, how was your personal life? No, God's going to say, so, Rocky, what did you do with the call on your life? The callings of God are without repentance. And someone might say, well, are you going to be a pastor the rest of your life? I don't know. I know that I'll teach God's word. That's just in me. I can't help that. But will I minister as a pastor or just as a church worker teaching a class or just a professional businessman financing the gospel? I don't know. I don't know. And the truth is, I don't care. I just want to be whatever he calls me to be and wants me to be at whatever stage of life I am in. I have to walk out my calling just like you do. Page two, number one. Speaking of calling. Make no mistake, you have a calling on your life. It may be that you're going to pastor. It may be that you're going to teach. It may be that you know, God's going to speak to you to help in our children's church. You know, it may be whatever it is. But it may be just that you're supposed to raise your children in a loving and peaceful environment so that you can teach them the Word of God by example. You know, the world is getting so evil. I don't know if you heard the report this week, but the head attorney... for PBS, What does PBS stand for? Public Broadcasting System, right? Who pays for PBS? We do. And he said, everybody outside the Washington influence is stupid. And all of these people, particularly in the South, that raise their kids with all of these false values need to be put in front of the TV, and PBS needs to retrain them, get all those values out and the right values in. Now, there was such an uproar, he did get fired over that. But they weren't going to do a thing until, because it was days later when it was discovered that he said, and the uproar came. And they weren't going to do a thing about it, because that's the way the world thinks. They need to take your children from you and retrain them in their socialist / communist way of thinking, that there is no God and that the government is God. And that's what they want to do to your kids. So your calling may be just to raise godly seed. You know, your calling may be to be a business owner or manager or whatever it is to help finance the gospel. You are called by God. It's not too late. Too much time hasn't passed. You haven't blown it. You have a calling to fulfill. And it's a very serious thing to be called by God. Our lives are not just about playing church. And I know that in some circles today, people are crazy. You know, it's a popular thing to want to be involved in the ministry, because, you know, it looks so glamorous and it makes you feel important. But that is not the case. You want to go where the calling is. The call of God involves warfare. And many people, you don't want this kind of warfare. You know, we had a couple in the church a long time ago, and they had good work, and they were very blessed, and they gave this huge offering for them. Now, I mean, we've had much bigger offerings, but for them, it was a huge offering. And then within a few months of that, just devastation fell in their lives. And they decided to look at by sight and not by faith. And they fell away, and that's, you know, it happens to people. God bless them, and I pray that they're great. But this is what happens to people. You think you want to be something or do something, and you step out into that, you better be at a place where you're ready for that warfare, because warfare's coming. And we are called to warfare. Number two in your insert. All I'm saying relates to what Paul said about fighting the good fight of faith. Notice back in 1 Timothy 6:12, he used these words, to which you were called. As I've said before, this fight is more than just a command. It is a call. God has called you to fight the good fight of faith. You don't have a right. Now, you have the ability to ignore the call. You have the ability to ignore what God says in your life. But you do not have a right to. See, Adam and Eve had a right to sin because God made them free moral agents. Satan was a created being, an angel. And he had the ability to sin, but he didn't have the right to sin, which is why there's no justification or redemption for him. And so you have the ability to do a lot of things. But if you're a born-again Christian, you do not have a right to run from the battle. You do not have a right to give up. You don't have a right to quit. You don't have a right to throw in the towel. And you do not have a right to allow the devil to defeat you. And I realize many Christians want a comfortable Christianity. I tell you what, with what's going on in the world today, you better forget about comfortable Christianity. It is no longer going to exist. They're going to take it away from you if you don't protect it. And the way you protect it is not picking up pitchforks and going to fight. The way you protect it is you get on your knees and you pray to Almighty God and you believe God to redeem this nation from this cesspool that's going on in Washington. Amen. And I realize people want this comfortable Christianity. And it's so easy to serve God when things are just going smooth. Just about anybody can raise your hands and shout hallelujah when everything's good. But boy, oh boy, you just watch what happens to many believers the first time, you know, some adversity raises its ugly head. They want to run. They want to hide. They want to do anything but stand and fight. And the only thing I learned, and I learned this many years ago, is that you are not if you're not experiencing opposition from the devil, then you are apparently not much of a threat to him. Now, I'm going to say something that you're not going to like. But if you're not facing any opposition from the devil, then you must be compromising in some way. Because everybody I have ever known, everybody I've ever heard that my fathers in the faith talk about, who believe God and stand on the word of God and live by faith, they come under attack in many ways, shapes, and forms. It comes with the job called Christian. And as I preach this message, you know, there's going to be some not so bright Christian that's going to say, well, should I believe for more attacks? No. Just do what God says. Start doing the word and you'll have all the attacks you can ever handle. I like something Kenneth Copeland said over 40 years ago. He said, the good fight of faith is the fight that you win. So as we fight the good fight of faith, we are winning. And this means we need to get the word quit out of our vocabulary. Many of you will remember the days when, and many of you won't because you're too young, the days when we had a military draft. And so, you know, that thinkless night would come on TV when it was all going to happen. And, you know, they pull like the ping pong balls out of the little hopper thing. And if they had your date of birth on them, you had to go to the military. And if you didn't, they would come get you because you were drafted. But, you know, when you took all those, and back then they only drafted men, but when you would, when they put them on the buses and send them to boot camp, they get off the buses. Did they look much like soldiers? Did they look much like a fighting force? No. And some of them, you know, they were just a ragtag bunch of people, but some of them just couldn't handle boot camp and they'd go AWOL, absent without leave. And so when they were caught, and most of them would be, they'd be put in handcuffs, walked in front of their unit on the way to the brig. And the message was very plain. You are summoned and you will be part of this fighting force or you will pay the price. Now, God's not going to exact the price on you, but you are summoned. You have a calling. You are summoned. And you will pay the, you will follow in your calling or you will pay the price. And it's not a price God's going to evict on you, but it's a price that you will pay because of what Satan will do to you because you're not in where you need to be with God. And some of you are like, oh, crud. And that's okay. Because you have to learn these things. And so, you know, but thank God, you know, God doesn't put us in handcuffs. And still, though, I've noticed that many of us don't take the fight of faith near as serious as he does. You see, God does not intend to lose. He is going to get the job done, whatever it takes. And if you were to go to basic training even today, and you look at the men and women that are getting that are volunteering, praise God, we have a volunteer force, and they don't draft anymore, but that we have enough people to just volunteer. They love this country, and they volunteer to go to the armed forces. You know, they first arrive at boot camp. And you may feel sorry for the U.S. government because they probably don't look much like a fighting force. And the same applies to church. You know, you go to the average church sometimes and you walk up down the aisle and you may start feeling sorry for God. But don't. Number three, you might say, but Rocky, the church today looks nothing like a fighting force. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I'd have agreed with that. And you may be correct. But we are growing and we are learning and we are training for battle and we're different than we were before. We're different than we were 14 days ago. You know, after listening to the prophets of God and seeking God's face, I believe there's a new era beginning in the church. I'm not talking about a new revival. I'm not talking about seeing a new thing. I'm talking about the next step in the church. I believe there's a new era coming in the church. It will be an era of miracles and salvations and power and authority like this world hasn't seen since Jesus left the planet. And I believe that is right around the corner. And you see, the world, they have pushed most of us, I believe, as far as we're going to allow ourselves to be pushed. And I'm telling you that there are churches all over the world that are coming to understand that they have been called to battle. We have been called to fight. We have not been called to crack under pressure and give up. We are told in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In page 3, and you know this one, I read it last week. I love the way that's translated in the Message. And I've got it. Thank God and the Messiah in Christ. God leads us what? from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Now, when I read that, here's what I get out of it. We are destined to win. We are destined for success. We are destined to rule and reign in this life through Jesus Christ. See, in the mind of God, we are called to battle, but we are also predestined to win. The battles are not over until we triumph. God doesn't have this mentality of win a few, lose a few. In God's mind, it's about winning all the time. He has destined us to triumph in life and win every battle. God tells us to triumph always. If we're honest with ourselves, with each other, we've all experienced setbacks at some point or another. We all have. I know I have. There have been times that, you know, I felt like a failure. There have been times when it looked like defeat was inescapable. There have been times when, you know, I wanted to give up. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever wanted to give up? But I have stamped that verse on my heart, and I determined a long time ago that even though I may get knocked down, even though, from time to time I might get knocked down, and even though it may look like losing is unavoidable, the battle is not over until I win. Get this in your brains, in your heart. Write it on your heart. Get it into your DNA. It ain't done till God says it's done, and God's not going to say it's done until you win. I've been destined to win in this life and the next, and so have you. You see, I know Micah 7:8. You guys know it too. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, what's going to happen? I shall arise. When I sin in darkness, what's going to happen? The Lord will be a light unto me. The Message translates it like this. Don't, enemy, crow over me. I may be down, but I'm not out. I may be sitting in the dark right now, but God is my light and I shall arise. Our problem is that we quit too quickly. Those of us who have been involved in the Word of Faith teaching for a long time, we know that we're never supposed to quit. We have the authority in the name of Jesus. We do not have carnal weapons. We have a supernatural arsenal that has the power to destroy strongholds. We have all come too far in the battle of faith to even think about quitting. The society we live in today is filled with a quitter mentality. The world quits at the drop of a hat. You know, they quit when it gets too tough. They quit when it doesn't look like, you know, it's you know, their job. They just quit at everything that is hard. And unfortunately, that spirit has crept over into the church. There are too many Christians who waste their time whining and organizing pity parties when they need to jump up, brush the dust off their clothes and tell the devil, if it's a fight you want, it's a fight you're going to get. And when the dust settles, devil, you remember this, because you need to believe me, God and I will win. Number two, let's look at what God said. Now, we always quote Isaiah 54:17, but I want you to understand why God gave us Isaiah 54:17. Let's look at verse 16. See, it is I, God, who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges weapons fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. Now, in that passage, the destroyer is a reference to Lucifer or the devil. Recognize that God says he created him. He admits it. I created him. Now, when God created Lucifer, was he the devil? Was he the destroyer? No, he was known as the anointed cherub. He was an archangel. He was a heavenly being. He ruled the earth before Adam. He led praise and worship in heaven. But the Bible also says that iniquity was found in him. Lucifer wanted to exalt himself above the Most High God, and he led one third of the angelic hosts against God's kingdom. And of course, God retaliates and casts him out, and Lucifer then becomes Satan. So the most important thing to remember is that God didn't create the devil to destroy. He fell from grace on his own merits. Now let's look at verse 17. We all know verse 17. It's the one that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So God says over in verse 16, yes, I am the one that created the destroyer. But there will be no weapon formed against you that will prosper. And every tongue that the devil tries to rise up against you in judgment, God will condemn it. Why? Because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our righteousness is from God. God's simply saying, I created Satan, and since I created him, I take full responsibility for his actions. And I promise you that if he forms a weapon against you, it will not prosper. It will not succeed. Those of you who are parents, and I'm sure you've experienced many times, I'm sure, the frustration of watching your kids misbehave. Anybody in here got a kid over 6 months old? Have they ever misbehaved? Have you ever watched them misbehave? So let's say one of your darling children starts throwing rocks at your neighbor's house and throws a rock through a window. Now, the neighbor will justifiably be upset and likely come running to you, the parent, to fix the problem. Now, did you create your child to throw rocks at people's homes? Of course not. But are you responsible for the damage? Absolutely. In the same way, God is responsible for Satan's actions, and he promises us that the devil's efforts to destroy us will not succeed. No weapon formed against you by Satan will succeed. You have God's promise, because God says, I created him, but I'm telling you what, because he chose to fall, he had the ability, but he didn't have the right, he chose to slip, he chose to fall, so if he attacks you, I promise you that none of his weapons will prosper against you. And anything he says to rise up against you, I will cast down in judgment. I don't know about you, but that is good news. God has assured us that failure and defeat are not in our future. Now, we're living in a world where any voice that does not agree with the left, they will try to silence. They're pulling anyone that doesn't agree with their communist, yes, I say communist agenda. See, it used to be socialism. A month ago, it was socialism. But within the last 2 weeks, it's gone to communism. What's the difference? Socialism is, you know, the government's God, and you know, we're going to depend on the government for everything, but you can still talk and say what you want to say, pretty much. Communism is, we're going to burn all the books. Government is truly God. And you, if you don't agree with us, well, we'll either kill you or put you down, or put you in prison or do something like that with you because you don't agree with us. That's communism. That's North Korea, that's China, that's Cuba. And so today, over the past 2 weeks, we've gotten to a point where if you disagree with the left, you are now all this terrible people. You know, they want Fox News, they want Newsmax, they want conservative talk radio off the air. There was an article this morning that a Republican senator was having a fundraiser at a hotel. But because he's a Republican, now the hotel will not allow him to have a fundraiser because those conservative voices cannot be heard any longer. So they canceled the contract. Pastor David asked me last week if I had given any thought to where we were going to go when they no longer allow, when Facebook and YouTube no longer allow us to broadcast our messages. This is the America we live in. It used to be that they just wanted equality or tolerance. But now they want domination. And if you disagree with them, you're this terrible, homophobic, everything person, or you're racist, or you're this, or you're that. And they're going to use all these things, and they've been using them very successfully the last 2 weeks to shut people up. But please know, I will not be shut up. I will believe, and I will stand with the prophets of God, who are telling us that God still has this and that we are to keep our speech in agreement with his word and stay in faith and watch what God does. Amen. See, I read this verse last week, but I'm going to read it again because I'm going to stand on the Word of God, which tells me this. Look at these verses. Just look at this. Yes, truth is gone. And anyone who renounces evil or speaks against it is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there is no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. And he put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Now look at verse 18. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes. He will pay them back even to the ends of the earth. God is not done. His timetable, though, it's not our timetable. And you know, as good as President Trump has been to the church, see, most of y'all have no clue what the Obama administration did to the church. You know how if there were certain things a pastor said, they could take away their tax exemption status. They could close them down. They could do audits. They could do all kinds of things. I mean, he put so many restrictions on churches that it just was amazing. Now, Governor Abbott, thank God we live in Texas, he circumvented a lot of that by signing an order that basically protects pastors at the state level. So. But as good as President Trump, because Trump got rid of all that. Trump was like, churches, you do what you want to do. You preach the gospel however you want to preach it. I mean, he signed executive order after executive order, executive order, protecting churches, protecting ministers. And so as good as he was to the churches, and as good as he was to Israel, you know, moving our embassy to Jerusalem, becoming great friends with Israel, the Abrahamic Accords, the Abraham Accords, whatever they're called, that just got signed in the last 6 months, that these Muslim countries that never would even acknowledge Israel had a right to exist now have peace treaties, trade treaties, and tourism back and forth. Unthinkable. So I'm telling you, as good as he was to the churches and as good as he's been to Israel, it is no wonder that all hell is coming against him. But I tell you that the shakeup has begun and people's true colors are coming forth. And when God is finished exposing the fakers and the liars, he will move in and he will move away, and all of this will be done. And I believe, as I said a few minutes ago, a new era is coming. I believe we will see things that I have never seen in my lifetime. For years, I have preached that in the last days, the light's going to get lighter and the dark's going to get darker. Most of you have heard that statement, right? It's in the Bible. We know that. But, and we see this coming to pass in a dramatic way, especially in the last 2 weeks. And while from our perspective, it doesn't look like things are very good. In fact, it looks like things are bad. What do we talk about in the offering? Seeing things from God's perspective. Seeing things the way God sees things. I had a revelation this week as I was meditating on all of the evil that I now see in America. Do you know that light and darkness cannot coexist? It is scientifically impossible to increase the light in a room and simultaneously the room get darker. That is an impossibility. So that is, unless you shield the light somehow, the only other way would be to have the light and the darkness intensify currently by limiting where the light could shine, which is what the world has tried to do to us. They basically said, you guys go to your four walls in your church and say whatever it is you say. Don't broadcast it out. You know, don't do this. Don't do that. Get you off the air and go in your little room and shut up. And that's what they're trying to do. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16. You, say me, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deed, your good work, and glorify your God, your Father in heaven. See, Jesus made it clear that we are the light of the world. Our light is to be placed in the highest, most visible locations in our cities and our nation. And for the past 4 years, you know, I don't like the way President Trump does a lot of things. Don't get me wrong. His tweets, I mean, you know, I just don't like the way he does things. But I love the man's policies. Because he has allowed the Christian church to flourish, like, even more than Ronald Reagan. I mean, it has been incredible. And so he has allowed us to be the light. But man, within the last 2 weeks, let me give you an example. CNBC and CNN are leftist propaganda machines. You realize Joe Biden, for the most part, never even went out and campaigned. He stayed in his basement pretty much the whole time. But he had CNN and CNBC and the other major networks lifting him up. Propaganda. I mean, he didn't even go out and try, really. But their ratings were terrible. So you had conservatives like Fox and Newsmax. The ratings were way up here. CNN, CNBC were down here. In the past 2 weeks, you know what's happened? CNN's ratings are off the charts. Fox and Newsmax are in the dirt. That is how quickly America has changed. Let's go from a conservative, God-fearing American standpoint to liberalism, socialism, communism, propaganda. That's how quickly it has changed. But we are to be a light. And we need to stop. See, here's the thing. Our light is to be placed where it can be seen. It is never to be put underneath a basket. And here's the thing I realized, the revelation I really got, is that we use theology to almost enjoy the darkness. What do I mean by that? Because here's what people say. Man, it's getting so dark out there. We know Jesus is coming back soon. Praise God. Well, we need to stop making up theology about that, about the darkness increasing, and because we know that's going to happen. But we need to quit focusing on that, and we need to start shining our light into that darkness, into the places on this planet. Let's stop making excuses and begin making disciples of all nations. It's time to arise and shine. And as we discussed last week, these demonically influenced people are so evil, they're so perverted, but they are not the problem. You know, the Nancy Pelosi's, Chuck Schumer's, the AOC's, you know, the different organizations that fund all of these crazy leftist things that just are so vile. Yes, they are a problem. And yes, they are evil. And yes, they are perverted. But those people are not our problem. The Bible tells us that we don't battle against them, because the spirit that drives them and dominates them is what we need to deal with. Because if Nancy Pelosi got saved, would the house change? I had one amen. I'll ask the question again. If Nancy Pelosi got saved, would the house change? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because she would change. That demonic spirit that rules and reigns over her would be gone. And it just goes on through politics. But here's what Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 tells us in the Passion. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion. In what? Rebellion. Under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods, gods with a little g, and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Verse 13. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides, so you're protected as you confront the slanderer, And get the last part of this. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Do not let your heart be troubled, people. We are destined for all things and we will rise victorious. Somebody say amen, please. This is not a time to shrink back. This is not a time to play like you're a Christian. This is a time to be in church. This is a time to be around people of like faith as much as possible and build yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, the rest of my sermon is on page 4, and you can pretty much follow along for the whole rest of the sermon. So then, what is our future? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'll tell you what our future is. Our future is triumph, winning, overcoming, ruling, and reigning. Jesus said it this way in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but, say but, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Notice he said, in the world you will have tribulation. Challenges are inevitable. Weapons will be formed against us. Trials will come. Tribulations are a part of life's experience. But the bigger picture is that these things do not have the power to destroy us. The word but in that verse is our saving grace. But be of good cheer. We can overcome all of these negative things. Here's how the Amplified Bible says this, because it gives greater emphasis. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. What's Jesus saying? You have been called to battle and you have been predestined to win. Romans 8:28-31 says this. We all know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't say God causes the problems, but he will cause them to work for our good. You just watch and see what happens over the next months. You just watch and see. All of these problems are going to turn out and work for our good. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that's you and me, he also predestined. To what? To be conformed to the image of his son. How was his son? Did his son stand up to the naysayers and the people that were faking religion? Of course they did. Did he stand up for things? Did he heal the sick? Did he cast out demons? He also predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? Because Jesus is going to be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestined, that's you and me, these he also called. He what? He what? In whom he called, he also justified. In whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:16, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. And my philosophy is this. I have been predestined to win, and I know in Jesus I cannot be defeated. So if the devil knocks me down 7 times, I'm getting up 8. Quit giving your mind even the room to accept defeat. Quit talking about failure. Quit talking about defeat. Quit talking about how you can't take it anymore. Get up and declare to your adversary, it's not over until I say it's over, and it's not over until I win. And you may need to stand up and just tell the devil, this is the last time you're going to torment me. This is the last sleepless night I'm ever going to have in my life. This is the last time you're going to damage my relationship with those that I love. This is the last time you're going to control my children. This is the last time you're going to steal my finances. This is the last time you're going to rob me of good health. In the name of Jesus, I declare a state of war. I declare that by the power of Almighty God and in the name of Jesus that I have a destiny and that I win. We need to start declaring war over our enemy. We need to put on the armor of God and never take it off. We have to march into battle knowing that the victory is already ours. It has already been settled. It is guaranteed. It has been written. You win, you will triumph. The book of Psalms encourages us like this in Psalms 47:1-3. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. In that passage, the voice of triumph did not come after the subduing. It came before the subduing. You gotta have your victory cry on. You gotta be declaring who you are in Christ. You gotta be declaring that you're a winner and not a loser. You gotta be declaring that Satan is under your feet. You gotta be declaring that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You gotta be declaring what God says over you. And you may be facing real and difficult challenges or a fight of faith of some sort. But believe in your heart that you are destined to win over anything that the devil throws at you. Declare those truths and shout with a voice of triumph. Some of you, you just need to give a shout. Some of you, your shout has just been absent. Some of you need to shout. Some of you need to go home this afternoon and just have a shouting party. Now, you're not shouting at the devil. You're shouting the victory of God. Shouting at the devil will do you no good. You shout, Father, I thank you. I am a winner and I'm a victor in Jesus' name. The victory is mine. You just need to get your shout on and start shouting about who you are in Christ and what he's done for you. Get your shout on. Declare those truths with a voice of triumph. I will not be defeated. You have been called to battle and you've been predestined to win in this life. So let the winner that is already inside of you arise. You have a call on your life. Question is, are you ready to say yes to God and take on the calling he has for you? Now, here comes the tough part of this message right here. Don't you do something because other people do it. Don't you do something because, well, you know, people will look if I don't. Don't you do that. Don't let the devil have that. Because here's the question. Because I asked it just a minute ago. Are you ready to say yes to God and take on the call of your life? And if the answer to that is yes, then stand to your feet right now. Because the call of God is without repentance. Whatever you are called to do, Richard, you need to go do. You need to find out what God has for you. Whatever he has called you to do, stop messing around and stop playing around and be the woman of God that he has called you to be. Stand strong. Man, turn that little power of self into something that just the devil fears every time you put your feet on the floor. Be the woman God called you to be. Be the young lady God has called you to be. Don't you be afraid of anybody. Man, nobody has power over you. Man, just open your mouth, open those little whiskers up and open that mouth up, and you just shout with a voice of triumph. Do not allow the devil to have place in your life. Amen. We are the winners. We are the victors. We are the one that have the power and the authority in the name of Jesus, not him. Amen. And not that Communist Party that's trying to take over. Say, I'm a victor. I'm a winner. I will hold on to what God has given me. Zach, there is a call in your life. And you're a youth pastor and you do this, but there is a call in your life. And you know it. And you need to be everything God's called you to be. And don't be like me and try to walk a line and say, well, I'm doing this. You need to be who God's calling you to be. And not fear, and not be afraid, and stand tall. The uncertainty and the insecurity is not from God. Those feelings of not enough, I'm not enough. No, those are not from God. You are more than enough in Christ. You're a child of the Most High God. I will not let him have our children. I will not. You know, we've done a pretty good job of that over the years, but we got to do better. Our children need to be raised, whether there's 4 or 44. I don't care. If they're in this house, they need to be taught the Word of God. And when you take them home, they need to be taught the Word of God. And sometimes, I'm not knocking video games and I'm not knocking stuff that they do, but sometimes you need to get them off of the junk they're doing and sit them down and talk about what God's doing. Amen. Be the responsible party. Be the parent. Raise your children to serve God. Is there anyone here and you'd say, Pastor, I want to fulfill my calling? See, I have a spirit of boldness on me, and it is anointing. It's not just a spirit right now. It is anointing of boldness. If you say, Pastor, I know I have a call, but I'll be honest, I got a little fear about this. I'm not so sure about this. I need some of that boldness anointing. I'm not asking people to come up here. I'm going to come to you. So if that's you, raise your hand. Satan will not have you. Man, these are young men. We need young men in this fight. We need young men that are willing to be bold. And right now my hands are on fire. And I tell you both in Jesus' name that if you will receive it, there's a boldness about to hit you. And if you will open your mouth this next week, you will be shocked what comes out of you. Boldness in Jesus' name. Boldness in Jesus' name. Boldness. Raise your hand. I need to see who I need to pray for. A boldness like you have never known in your life. Look at me. It's in there. But now it's coming out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
A boldness like you have never known. A boldness like you have never experienced. A boldness. Come here. That insecurity is gone. We don't have time to mess with it. You are a young man that has a destiny in Christ. And it is time for you to live out that destiny and be the young man that God has called you to be. The fear goes. The insecurity goes. It all goes. And boldness comes in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Did I miss anybody? Boldness like you've never known. Boldness. Not an arrogant boldness. A boldness that comes out in a way that people listen. A boldness that shocks people. And makes them think. Boldness. To be the man that God has called you to be. A holy boldness that is beyond anything you've ever known or experienced. Anybody else? May as well get this. Boldness in Jesus' name. Boldness. Yes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're out there and you're watching or listening and you want that boldness, just receive that anointing now. Just receive boldness in Christ. I know this sounds weird. Just touch your radio, touch your CD player, touch your TV, touch whatever. Touch something just as a point of contact to say, yes, I receive, Pastor. Not that any of those things have anointing in them, but just you need to do something. So just make that a point of contact and just receive this boldness in Jesus' name. No more fear. Say no more fear.
No more fear.
Say no more fear.
No more fear.
Boldness.
Boldness.
Amen. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then all of this is like, wow, you know, this is good, but I none of it applies to you. So if you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life here or watching, listening, or you need to take yourself and say, you know, I understand. I see what's going on in the world. I need to get serious with God and I need to rededicate my life to Him today. I need to rededicate my heart to Him. I need to get serious. So if you're watching, listening, or you're in this room, and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your heart to Him this morning, just lift up a hand if you're here. If you're out there, just acknowledge it, because we're going to say a simple prayer. Repeat after me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive everything you have for me. And that starts by accepting Jesus, your Son, as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross for me. I declare by my confession, by the word of my mouth, that you are now my Lord, my Savior, and my King. I will worship you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let what's going on. You know, if Wednesday comes and Wednesday goes, just let it go. You just stay in faith because God's moving. And at the rapt moment, there's going to be an explosion like we've never seen with the truth coming out and wickedness being exposed. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word. We love you, praise you, we honor you. We thank you that there is nothing more powerful than the word of God. Men's ideas are just that. They are men's ideas. But you reign. And I thank you, Father, that this nation is a nation founded on the principles of God. They may try to rewrite our history, but they will not. We are founded on the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord God, for that. I thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you for blessing them, prospering them, taking care of them. I thank you, Father, for watching over them. I thank you for health, healing, and wholeness in our bodies. And angels of God, I dispatch you to go forth and prepare our way into this next week. I thank you for a prosperous, anointed, just blessed week filled with the power of God, with the boldness of God, with the wisdom of God. I thank you, Father, for a great week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, and you are dismissed.